This morning, we are continuing in our series called Christian Life 101. We're talking about the basics of living the Christian life. And really, we are attempting to answer the question, now that I am a Christian, what should my life look like? In other words, now that I have come to the point in my life where I have put my trust in the person of Jesus Christ, I have acknowledged that sin separated me from God. I know in my heart that I can't fix that. I can't do enough good things to put on a scale to somehow outweigh my sin. I can't fix my own sin. And the only way that I can have my sin forgiven and actually be in right relationship with God is through placing my trust in God's provision for my sin to be forgiven. You see, God's provision is His act of sending His one and only Son, the second person of the Trinity, to earth. And Jesus took on humanity and lived a sinless life on earth so that He would be able to die in our place. The penalty of sin is death. Jesus took the penalty for your sin and my sin upon Himself and died in our stead. And then rose again from the grave, proving that He is God. And the Bible teaches us that that payment for sin that He made is available to us all as a gift, a free gift, very costly to Him, free to us, that we accept through trust, through us putting our faith in the person of Jesus Christ, in a sense, transferring the dependence of our life from ourself, thinking I can be a good enough person to earn merit with God, and putting our dependence solely onto Jesus Christ, believing that He is God, believing that His payment for sin was a sufficient payment for my sin, and that His resurrection from the dead proves that He is God. And when we do that, when we put our dependence onto the person of Jesus Christ, we become a Christian, as the Bible defines a Christian. So in our little series here, we're asking the question, now what? Now that I am a Christian, I have put my trust in Jesus Christ, what should my life look like? Well, we started out our series by stating that ultimately our life is to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. If I am a Jesus follower, then people should see Jesus lived out through me. And we stated that in and of ourselves, it's impossible for us to do that. In my own strength, I can't. I cannot live a life that reflects Jesus Christ. But through His empowerment, we can. That's why we started our series talking about the ministry of the Spirit of God. What it means to be filled by the Spirit. What it means to walk by the Spirit. What it means to listen to the Spirit of God. Then we talked about sin. That as a Christian, one for whom Jesus died to pay for my sin, our heart attitude should be one of joy in response to what He has done. One that says, I am not going to grow accustomed to sin in my life. Sin should not be at home in the rooms of your life and my life. Then we talked about having a quiet time. Just setting aside time every day to talk to God in prayer and then to listen to God as He speaks to us through His Word. And when we focused on prayer, we talked about the awesome privilege we have to have immediate access to God. Day or night, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, year in, year out, we can go to God anytime by means of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our bridge to God. His payment, his selfless giving of himself, enables us to be able to have a relationship with God to whom we can run anytime we need to and talk with him and share the burdens of our heart. Last week we talked about resting in the Lord. And we stated that in order for us to really find rest in the Lord, we have to have confidence in his person and his words. We have to believe practically in our lives that he is who he says he is. That he is an all-powerful God who is sovereign in my life, in your life, who is a God who does not allow anything to touch our lives apart from his permissive will. He is a God who is at work in our lives. And we believe his word. That he says when he started a work in us, he's going to bring it to fulfillment so that one day we shall be like Jesus Christ. And it's when we believe in his person and his word that we find rest. Well, this morning in our series, we want to move to a new topic, and that is this: temptation. Now, I don't know what the word temptation evokes in your thinking. For some of you, when I say the word temptation, words like failure, guilt, shame come to mind. There's probably not many of us in the room that, when I say the word temptation, think of words like victory, joy, peace. Why? Because too often, as Christians, we try to meet temptation in our own strength. We find and attempt to find victory over temptation by trying harder. And we fail. Most of us in this room have seen the film Parent Trap. The original had Brian Keith and Maureen O'Hara in it. It's the story of a young couple that gave birth to twins, and then mom and dad decided to divorce. And they thought the most amicable way to have this split was just to divide the children. You take one girl, I'll take the other girl, and then we never have to see each other again. And they moved to opposite ends of the country. Years later, when the girls were teenagers, mom and dad send them to the same summer camp. And they discover that they are sisters. Not only sisters, twins. And they come up with a scheme to swap places. And the girls go to the other person's house so that they can get to know the parent that they've never known. And of course, they're discovered, and mom and dad have to bring them back together and try to get them to their correct parent. But the girls have a scheme. They decide to try to get mom and dad to fall in love again and remarry. But there's a problem. Dad is engaged to be married to another woman, the villain in the show. And so the girls, in their scheming, decide to trick this fiancé to go on a camping trip with them and their dad. Great scenes. This woman should never go camping. She should only go to the Radisson, and that's it. Well, they're on this camping trip, and as they're hiking along, the girls start putting rocks in her backpack, and she doesn't know it. And it gets harder and harder, and she has no idea why. But she's walking along, and the girls slip in another backpack. Maybe they stop to get a drink. They slip in another rock in the backpack. She goes a little bit farther, and they slip in another rock in the backpack. Rock after rock. And it gets so heavy, it becomes unbearable. Many of us live the Christian life that way. We start out walking as a Christian, knowing that my life needs to reflect Jesus. And we walk and we're going along and we hit temptation and we succumb to it and we sin. There's a rock in our backpack. We confess it, start walking again, and we get tripped up by the very same sin. And now this sense of guilt and shame comes upon us, and two more rocks go in the backpack. And so we confess our sin, even though we knew we'd just confessed it recently, and we have this shame and this guilt, and we say, okay, I've really got to try hard now. And so we start walking a little bit farther, and we sin again, and there's more rocks that go into our backpack, and we come to God, I don't even know if you're going to forgive me this time, I've confessed this twice before, but we confess it again. And we try, I'm really going to try hard now, and we go a little bit farther, and we succumb to it again. And then the load seems so heavy, we question, should I even keep walking? Well, fortunately for us, the Bible teaches us that we don't have to live that way. Temptation does not have to win. And this morning I want us to look at three realities about temptation that hopefully will help us recognize that we don't have to walk with backpacks loaded down with the rocks of our guilt, and that we can actually find victory over temptation. Truth number one is found in the book of James, and I encourage you, if you have your Bible with you this morning, to turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 in your New Testament. And this truth that we're going to look at is a very simple one. It's this. God does not tempt us. Very simple. God does not tempt us. Look at James 1, starting to read in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Now, in this opening section of the book of James, James is charging, he's reminding his readers that God uses testing in a very positive way in our lives. Remember, James 1:2 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And so he's talking about the benefits of God bringing us to points in our life where we have to depend on him. But in reminding his readers that God brings us to those points where we are tested in our faith, he's very quick to share with us, but don't ever accuse God of bringing you to a point of temptation. God doesn't tempt us. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Why? Remember the little connecting word for? Therefore, or because, God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. We're going to talk more about this when we get to the book of Hebrews. But what James is saying is that internally, God cannot be tempted by evil because there is no evil in him at all. There is no propensity towards sin. There is no draw towards sin or bent towards sin in God. Thus, he cannot be tempted by evil because there is nothing evil in him. And since he cannot be tempted by evil, he does not tempt people. no one. It would run contrary to his character. Well, then, where does temptation come from? James says, from you, from me. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. The word lust there is actually a neutral term as it's used in the New Testament. It just refers to a person's desires. Sometimes those are desires for good, but in this context, they are desires for bad. And so our English translation says enticed by our own desires or lust. And what James is saying is this. We are tempted by our own selves, by our own desires. In fact, he tells us how it happens. It says that we are carried away. Some of your translations say lured and enticed by his own lust. If we are going to put this into fishing terms, it would be this. Our own desires lure us away from where we should be, and then we bait our own hook and then get caught on it. In other words, we are baiting ourselves and we are getting caught up by our own desires. Now, why is James making this point? He's making this point so we cannot displace our own guilt. We can't blame it on someone else. If we can blame it on somebody else, it makes us feel better. Remember the old little saying, that's like water off a duck's back? A duck has a gland that secretes an oil that actually puts kind of a protective waterproof coating over the that outward layer of feathers of a duck. Now, many of us in this room don't daily have contact with ducks. Some of us do. But many don't. For you, it would be like on a Saturday afternoon, 72 degrees, no wind. We have three of those days a year. You go out and you wax your car. Just get a gleam on it. You may even take a picture of it when you're done. It's the only time it's clean all year long. And then you get a little rainstorm and maybe just some drops of rain come down and you watch those little beads of water. It's such a thrill to see those little beads and they just run right off. That's what displacing does. And if we can blame our failure to temptation, our succumbing to temptation on somebody else, well, if she hadn't done that, then I wouldn't have sinned. Or if Satan hadn't done that to me, then I wouldn't have done it. Or if God hadn't tempted me, then I wouldn't have done it. See, we tend to want to displace it as someone else's fault, thus relieving personal responsibility from our own hearts. And what James is saying is this. It's nobody's fault except mine. It's me baiting my own hook, biting on it, and then getting caught. The first truth that's important for us to recognize is that the temptation that I face comes from within. And I can't blame anybody except me if I succumb to it. Thus, this is serious. My battle with temptation is nobody's issue except mine. I can't blame it on someone else. I can't say, well, it's not that big of a deal because I wouldn't have done it if this didn't happen. It's me. And I need to take it seriously. That's principle number one, truth number one. Truth number two is this. God doesn't leave me set for failure. He doesn't charge me to walk in my Christian life in a way that reflects Jesus and then sets me up to fail. No, He is the one who enables us to live for Him. And we're going to begin to see that truth in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you'd turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, in this section of 1 Corinthians, starting in chapter 9, verse 1, down through chapter 10, verse 13, the apostle is talking about the freedom we have in Christ. Living the Christian life is not having a set of rules with check boxes, and if I did this, or if I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this, then I'm living a good Christian life. That's not what living the Christian life is about. The Christian life is marked by freedom, but Paul's point is this. Oftentimes, as a Christian, I need to limit my freedom if it will help someone else. If by limiting my freedom, someone else will come to faith in Jesus, I need to limit my freedom. He also talks about the fact, as we work our way through that section, that limiting our freedom requires great humbleness on our parts. And he says, by the way, if you think you have this Christian life all figured out, and you think, hey, I don't even have to worry about sin. I've got my life together. I am mature. This, I hope someone else is listening, but I don't need this. What does Paul say in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 10? Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You see, he's saying it's very easy for sin to get a grab on you and on me. So be careful. But we don't have to live in fear, because God enables us to live for him if we depend on him. That's his point in verse 13. He has just said, don't get all caught up in pride thinking that you won't fall. Be careful if that's where you're at. But on the other hand, you don't have to fear temptation. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is his common demand. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. What does Paul say? He says, first of all, what you're going through, you're not alone. If you're tempted in this area, so is your brother and sister in Christ. The second thing he says is, God's faithful. He doesn't call us to do something and leave us powerless to carry it out. He's faithful. And so how does he demonstrate his faithfulness? He says, he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able, but with the temptation provides us a way out. Here he puts it, provides a way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. There's a way out. Well, what would some of those way outs look like? Many times, the way out is Scripture itself. Remember the book of Romans that we were in a year ago? Chapter 6 talks about the fact that it's so easy for us to feel like I've sinned so much, I don't have any choice except just to keep sinning. We get into this cycle. I sin, I confess it, I end up sinning in the same place again, I confess it, I end up sinning in the same place again, I confess it, and after a while I don't have any choice, I'm just going to do it anyway. And Paul says, no way. In verse 11 he says, even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In other words, what Paul's point in Romans 6 is that the moment we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we died to who we used to be. Before I put my trust in Christ, my bent towards sin ruled my life. I could try as hard as I want, but I'm going to sin. It ruled. But when I put my trust in Christ, I'm freed from that bondage to sin. It doesn't mean that my bent towards sin, my sin nature, is eradicated, but it's been rendered impotent. It's been cut so that I don't have to obey it. That's why Paul says in verse 11, consider yourself dead to sin. Preach to yourself. And so when we get into this cycle as a Christian, and I find that I keep getting tripped up in the same place, one of the things that we need to do is preach to ourselves, Romans 6:11. I don't have to do this. I've sinned in this area before. I've messed up. I've sinned again. But I don't have to. And if I start telling myself that I have to do it, then I'm lying to myself. I need to preach to myself. I don't have to sin. So one of our ways out, oftentimes, is Scripture. Another way out of temptation is brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. In Galatians 6, 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ." Every believer needs to be accountable to someone. I have accountability partners that I meet with on a regular basis. We sit across from each other. We pray for each other. We report how we're doing in our walk. If I know that I am going to meet with my accountability partner next Tuesday and report how I'm doing in this area of my life, then it helps spur me on to walk in a way that reflects Jesus. It's a way out. Sometimes our way out is simply to flee. Remember the Joseph narrative in the book of Genesis in the 39th chapter? In Genesis 39, we have the account of Joseph, and it tells us Joseph was very successful in his master's household, but his master's wife kept trying to seduce him to have sex with him. And so it tells us in 39 verse 11, "Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household were there inside, and she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside." Sometimes our way out is to flee. When Barbara and I lived in North Dakota, one of my favorite things to do was to read our little local newspaper, the Trail County Tribune. It had things like, "Norma Frege entertained her niece this week. They had finger sandwiches and looked at slides of her trip to Alaska." It was like cutting-edge stuff. The word on the street was that the lady who had that column was paid 25 cents per word, so she put in as much detail as she could. But they never told you what kind of finger sandwiches they were. I always wanted to know a little bit more to the story. One of my favorite advertisements that was in the Trail County Tribune was the regular ad that ran advertising the local chapter of Weight Watchers. Guess where they met? At our local version of Dairy Queen. So every week in the paper, it says, "Come to Weight Watchers Tuesday afternoon, 4:30. We're meeting at the Hillsboro, North Dakota Dairy Bar." That was the name of our equivalent of Dairy Queen. There's something wrong about that. So we're supposed to go to Weight Watchers, but we meet at Dairy Queen. Enough said. Sometimes our way out is to flee, is not to just see how close I can get before I get burned. And finally, one of our main ways out is prayer. And that's what I want us to look at now in the book of Hebrews. So turn with me in your New Testaments over to the book of Hebrews. Let's begin in Hebrews chapter 2. Remember with me that the book of Hebrews is written to a mainly Jewish audience comprised of professing Christians. Except there is some real pressure on these recipients of this letter. Many are being challenged that you don't need Jesus in order to have a right relationship with God. Instead, you need to obey the Mosaic law. And so the author of Hebrews is developing this truth the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. The reality of Jesus Christ dwelling within the believer through faith is superior to conforming to Old Testament law to try to have a relationship with God. So the author of Hebrews has a very purposeful, detailed outline in mind. If you are an engineer, you will love the book of Hebrews. It is an extremely logical book. Well, in his argument, as the author is demonstrating that the new covenant is superior to the old covenant, he's proving it by saying that the mediator of the new covenant is superior to the mediator of the old covenant. Jesus Christ is superior. Well, the question comes up, well then, how can he be superior? He suffered and went to the cross. So our author of the book of Hebrews, starting in verse 10 of chapter 2, is showing three reasons why Jesus suffered. Reason number one in verses 10 through 13 is that Jesus had to suffer to identify with humanity. Reason number two is in verses 14 through 16 that Jesus had to suffer in order to render Satan powerless and to defeat our slavery to the fear of death. And then the author of Hebrews gives us a third reason why Jesus had to suffer, so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest. You remember the high priest is our bridge to God. He is the one who represents man to God. He is the go-between. And verse 17 says, therefore, he, referring to Jesus, had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. It's a big word, saying that Jesus' death on the cross satisfied the righteous wrath of God towards sin. To make propitiation for the sins of the people, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. That means when I face temptation, I don't have to say, I'm just going to try harder. That doesn't work. Here it tells us that our faithful high priest, Jesus Christ himself, is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Well, how does that work? Let's turn over to chapter 4. When we get to chapter 4, remember the author of Hebrews is developing that the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. Now he's going to say that the mediator of the new covenant is superior to that of the old. In other words, Jesus Christ's priesthood is superior to Aaron's priesthood. We come down into Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12, or excuse me, starting to read in verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Remember, the book of Leviticus in the 16th chapter describes that once a year, the high priest would actually be able to go into the Holy of Holies through the veil and enter in, and once a year he would take the blood of a bull and go in and apply it to the mercy seat to, in a sense, pay for the sins of the people. Not just for the people, but for his own. But Hebrews tells us that that priest had to do that year after year after year. And what he entered was just a copy of the reality of the true presence of God. But here, our author of Hebrews says, our great high priest, Jesus Christ himself, did not enter a copy. He entered the very throne room of God, and he didn't enter with the blood of a bull. He entered having shed his own blood. And he doesn't have to go in year after year to pay for the price of our sin and his own sin. He paid the price of our sin with his own blood. So our author says, since we have that kind of a high priest, hold fast our confession. He's writing to these original readers saying, don't cast Jesus aside. Hang on to your faith in him. Four, because we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And that little phrase, yet without sin, most likely is referring to the fact that Jesus did not have internal sin. He has no sin nature. He has no bent towards sin. Thus, when Jesus was tempted, he wasn't tempted internally. His temptation was from an outside force, like when Satan tried to tempt him. He knows the pressure of temptation. But unlike us, his temptation wasn't his own sinful flesh baiting the hook and then catching himself on it. So our author of Hebrews says this, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. When we come to him, we find compassion. When we call out to him when we're facing temptation, we find a compassionate God. Jesus Christ understands the pressure of temptation, and it tells us we not only find mercy, we not only find a compassionate high priest, but also grace to help in time of need, enablement. In other words, when I face temptation, my first response should be going to the Lord and expressing my dependence on him. God, I'm being tempted right now. Please help me. Notice with me in verse 16, it says, let us therefore draw near with confidence. That word, that Greek word translated draw near, carries a continual idea to it, meaning that we should continually, day in and day out throughout the day, we should be expressing our dependence on the Lord. I need you to live for you today. So much so that when we do face temptation, we've already been going to him all day long saying, I need you. Our natural inclination is to immediately go to him in prayer, not to try to think through this saying like, oh wow, I'm being tempted. I wonder how close I can get to that without succumbing. I wonder how close I can get to that temptation without getting burned. The first thing we do is go to God in prayer and say, I need help. In my high school years, two men stand out in my mind as models. One of them was one of my basketball coaches. And one of them was my boss at this warehouse where I used to work. One was a negative mentor. One was a positive. My basketball coach was grueling. He would make us run line drill after line drill after line drill. And one of his favorite drills was what he liked to call the ski drill. You'd have to get down into a defensive stance. You lean up against a wall or a bleacher and just stay in that defensive stance. Well, one day some guys on our team cheated a little bit and pulled the first rung of the bleacher out so there was a little ledge. He saw it. The whole team had to line up against a bleacher and we were there for a long time. We were there so long our legs started going like this. And the whole time, he sat with a bottle of Coca-Cola, sitting in a chair, just watching us suffer. I had a hard time with that guy. Now my boss, his name was Hutch. I worked on the docks in Omaha. A train would come in. My job was to unload the train. I still have a scar in my wrist where I slid it on some wire, big rolls of galvanized wire. Sometimes that train would come in and we had a very short amount of time to unload that train car before the next one was going to come in. And there were many times when Hutch, short for Mr. Hutchison, would leave his air-conditioned office. He would come down to the docks with a tie on. He would get into that train car and help us unload that wire. You see, he used to work on the docks. I would do anything for that guy. And you know what? We have a go-between that did more than leave an air-conditioned office and come down to the truck docks. He left the very throne room of God. And he came down and walked where you and I walked. He knows what it feels like to be tempted. He, when we come to him in the face of temptation, doesn't, oh, look at you, you shouldn't. No, he's compassionate. He understands. All he's asking of us is to express our dependence on him. In order to do that, we cannot say, well, this isn't a big deal. I wouldn't be doing that if it hadn't happened because somebody else caused me to be tempted. No, we take responsibility. This is me. But then we have to realize that I can't do it. I can't try harder and find victory. It only comes through his provision. And our first way out is to come to him in prayer as our merciful and faithful high priest. And say, please give me your mercy and your grace. Please enable me right now to find victory over temptation. Trying harder doesn't give victory. But depending on Jesus does.